How did we get here? May 17th, 2020. Do you remember just shortly ago, it seems like we celebrated this new year of 2020. I was thinking this last week as I was praying about the message. I have seen God's direction ever since we started the series in January. In fact, you remember our series was called CrossFit. That was our theme for the year 2020. How to be fit, how to be CrossFit in 2020. And I think God, we said, is calling his church at the end of 2019. He's calling his church to become fit. Fit how? Fit why? Fit to be bearers, cross carriers of Jesus Christ. And what does it mean to be a believer or a Christian in 2020? So we came across this word fit, F-I-T. To help remind us every time we see that, whether it's on a printed piece of material or on our shirts, that God is calling us to be fit, people who are fit. Now, F, we understood, was very important, I, and then T. But before we broke down those three letters, God, I believe, gave me a word, and we looked at this word, this paragraph, to help us understand the importance of why we should be CrossFit in 2020. And I'm going to read it for you. It may be on the screen. But it says, we, the people of God, need to become CrossFit in 2020 because Jesus has a twofold purpose for every person, which is salvation and transformation. He designed believers as the body of Christ to be his mechanism of bringing the kingdom of heaven down by being his priests and disciples on earth in order that we can worship or love him more as well as cause others to discover and experience the joy of a Christ-centered life. That is what I believe our mission is in 2020, to make sure that we function salvation and transformation, being the body of Christ, and help living lives that actually bring the glory of God down to us and through us so that we can worship him more and cause other people to discover and experience what it means to be in a relationship with God. So then we said, okay, that sounds good. We'll take that. That's a big assignment. So we broke it down, the word fit. F stood for faithful. Now, we don't want to be people of faith, because you can be people of faith and have no idea what that is. But we want to be committed to him, dedicated to him in all the seasons of life, to be people of faith in the mountaintop and in the valley. We talked about being faithful people no matter the scenario, no matter the circumstance, no matter if God performs the way you wanted him to perform or not. We wanted to be faithful even when COVID-19 was looming across the seas. Just before it came in, we were reminded that we need to be faithful. And then we looked at the letter I, which said to be intentional, broke that down. Not just people with religious habits, but intentionally being in relationship with God. Not religion, but have a relationship with God intentionally. Like how you have a relationship with a friend or maybe a spouse. You have to intentionally work at being in that relationship, in the good, the bad, the faithful, and mature or grow that relationship. And we understood that there are two sides. God designed praise and prayer to be the avenues in which we intentionally stay aligned with God. There are so many verses. We looked at seven different verses that combine praise and prayer together that help keep us aligned with God. And that was something that we intentionally have to do every single day. I challenged you that within your day, you should either be in the moment of praise or a moment of prayer. And the Bible says, always continually be praising. Always continually be praying. That keeps you intentionally, vertically aligned with God. And then, the last letter, the letter T. I thought I knew what God was trying to say to us when we talked about being transformational. Now, not just God's responsibility to transform us, but what is our role, what is our responsibility in being transformed into the likeness of God. I talked about that before different weeks on this subject, not knowing that it was actually introducing God's transformational goal for us. One Sunday we talked about God's AAA when it comes to being transformed. How do you transform into being CrossFit? Well, first A, you need to have an agreement with who God is. Second, you need to align yourself with who you say God is and what he says about you. And third, you need to accept the assignment that God gives us to be bearers of the cross, to be his body of Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. I am confident, Paul says, of one certain thing, that he, Jesus, who began a good work in you, will complete it until the day of his return. He is constantly going to be working you, constantly going to be transforming you. And he gave you the Holy Spirit to help do that, because we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, may the God of peace himself sanctify you. In other words, set you apart, make you holy. Through and through, that doesn't leave any room, all of you. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. And then Philippians 1:6, don't conform to the pattern of this world anymore, but be transformed. You've heard that word. Be transformed. How? By the renewing, maybe the awakening of your mind. Then the result is you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. And have we asked, God, what is your will in all this for the last 3 months? What is good, pleasing, and perfect will for our life is? And so we were talking about what it means to be transformed into the kind of church, the kind of believer that God's looking for this morning. And I thought as we were at the end of this three-part series about being CrossFit, boom, I was ready to put a period on it. And then something happened. COVID-19 came across the pond. And the crisis that Asian brothers and sisters were experiencing began to come further and further west. And we had to say, okay, how are we going to deal with this? I believe God is always preparing you today for the season that he's bringing to you tomorrow. He'll never prepare you for something that's not coming. And I believe as God is trying to transform us, transform his church, it's not so that we'll be more blessed, but that we'll be prepared, ready to be who he's called us to be, his priests, his disciples, the body of Christ, in the season that we had no idea was coming, and we're calling it the COVID-19 season, and how we as a church, the disciples, are supposed to be his love, his light. And so that's what I think God began to do. After we talked about being faithful, intentional, and transformational, he goes, now your feet are going to hit the path. I need you. And so we spent 4 weeks talking about what it means to be faithful versus fearful, to be people of worship and not people of worry. And then we opened up, I believe, what God laid on my heart, the message of transformation. He is transforming us in an awakening so that there might be a revival within the church and then with on the outside of the church. And he's trying to awaken us, to bring us to the point where God is speaking to us. And in this whole crisis of COVID-19, we begin to ask ourselves two questions. Is God trying to speak to us? We came to the conclusion as, yes, he is. Okay, great. So what's he trying to say? Run? No. What's his message to the church in the midst of everything? Wake up. There's something at your door knocking. It's coming in. You need to be faithful and intentional to deal with this crisis that's coming your way. In fact, it's at the door right now. And he says, I need to awaken the church. And as he awakens the church, it's because we decided to be CrossFit people. And God says, you want to be aligned with me? I've got an assignment for you. But before I put you out to work, we need to prepare. We need to get trained. We need to get educated and motivated to be the workers that I need you to be. And so that is where we went, awakening 2020, that God is in the process of transforming us, his church, for a new season, a new revival that's coming in. And so we decided to take a look at revivals. If we truly want an awakening or a revival, what has God done in the past? If you looked at what God has done in the past, it will give you an idea what he's going to do today, what he's going to do tomorrow. We looked through the 10 major revivals that the United States had gone through. And we found that there was a thread that was woven through each and every one of those. And the first part of the thread was there was a conviction. Something wasn't right. And typically when we want revival, it's because we've drifted away from God. And God convicts us of sin. And we said, we thank God for conviction. Because God is stirring in us. Remember, he's trying to transform us. But he said, hey, before I do my work in you, let's clean up the house a little bit. Let's do a little spring cleaning. And he convicts us of sin. Now, you don't stay in conviction. That's not God's plan. It's not his desire. He says, when you feel as though I am illuminating something in your life that's not pleasing to me, I need you to repent. And that's our response to conviction. To say, okay, God, I confess that sin, self-indulgent nature, and I repent from it. And repent is to literally walk away from that which separated me from God. And so conviction led to repentance, and repentance leads to prayer. How do I stay aligned with God? And we camped on a wonderful verse that we have seen so many times over the last 3 months out of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name, CrossFit people, humble themselves and pray, I'll hear from heaven their voice and I'll heal their land. And so that's where we were. That's where we camped. And then in the middle of the night, the Lord caused me to go to Isaiah 43. Israelites, just like us in America, we keep drifting away from God, and he kept on reviving us and awakening us again. And I believe we as a country, we drifted away from God, and we talked about how we prove that we've drifted away from God. And he spoke through the prophet Isaiah. He says, there's going to be some hard times coming because of your rebellion. The Babylonians are going to come. They're going to take you captive. And then for 7 years, you're going to be in misery. It's going to be torture. You have suffering. But hey, I'm not going to allow you to stay there. If you repent, turn back towards me, I will heal you and I will bring you back. And we talked about that. And as people were saying, yeah, okay, Lord, we don't like that news that's coming down the pike, but you promise you're not going to leave us? Okay. Then we're going to remain faithful. We're going to understand that sin demands a price. My rebellion demands a price. But God, you're not going to leave me? No. You're not going to forsake me? Nope. Even if we're in Babylon? Correct. He says, now, I did it yesterday. I'll rescue you again. And then he says, but forget all that. He says, I'm about ready to do something new, Isaiah 43. I'm about ready to do something new that you've never experienced before. And look around. So I've already begun to do it. Even in their struggles, God began to do something new. He began to awaken them for what's coming down. He began to prepare them in their captivity for the freedom, for the opportunity that they had to come back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and to bring back a remnant of people who will praise God and have the priorities. And sadly, most of the people of Israel chose to stay in Babylon. Only 50,000 of them left Babylon because the king of Persia came, conquered Babylon, and said, Jews, you can go back to Jerusalem, rebuild the temple, rebuild the city. Only 50,000 of them decided to come back. The others decided to stay in what they had was normal. They're born into captivity. They're born into Babylonian culture. And that's all they knew was normal. And don't you know that God doesn't want us to stay in what's normal? We've heard this phrase so often that I don't even like saying it anymore. There's a new normal. No. My normal is always chasing after what God's doing next. And God didn't want me to stay in the pre-COVID-19. Just look at all the ways we are praying. God is doing something. He's transforming us, and he's using COVID-19 and the response to COVID-19 like he used all the plagues to draw people to him, to awaken the church and to be transformed so he can use us in a time of need. And so that's what the message is, that God is awakening us in this time. I thought that the series was over. And God revealed to me, Bill, that's just phase one. So you probably know what my next prayer was, right? What's phase two, Lord? And so I thought I was going to preach through the book of Exodus. Man, what a fun book. It'd make a great movie. And God said, have you read Haggai lately? No. Well, I want you to go to Haggai. And so if you can find the book of Haggai, which is the second shortest book in the Old Testament. It's got two chapters. In my Bible, it only takes up two pages. God directed me to Haggai, the prophet, one of the restoration prophets. He says, what I was doing through Haggai to the remnant of the people is what the message is today, how I'm transforming the church, the CrossFit people, into the people I need for the church for 2020. Because we are in the season of end times. We're in the season of maybe preparing for God's final act of work within us. And I need my church ready to go. I want you to read Haggai and listen to the messages that I told the people. And you might see a lot of similarity. I said, okay. So we went to the book of Haggai. That the Jews, they were, Babylon, Cyrus captured them, and they're in captivity for over 70 years. And then God arranged another heathen king to come and destroy the Babylonians, the king of Persia, and said, now I'm going to tell him to let the Jews go. And so the Jews were freed. Remember, like it was in Exodus. But in Exodus, they all left. But in Babylonian time, they all didn't leave because they were comfortable with the state of things, the nature that they had. Only a remnant, 50,000, went back to Jerusalem. The temple was in ruins. The city was. And God wanted them to get back to work. Now, I'm going to read this morning Haggai chapter 1. I hope you follow along with me. But this morning, as opposed to last week, we used the New Living Translation. This morning, I want to build on that and use a paraphrase of Haggai 1 out of the message. Listen to Haggai chapter 1. On the first day of the sixth month of the second year of the reign of King Darius of Persia, God's message was delivered by the prophet Haggai to the governor of Judah, Zerubbabel, and to Joshua, the high priest. A message from God of the army angels. The people procrastinate, he said. They say it isn't time yet to rebuild my temple, the temple of God. Shortly after that, God sent another message to Haggai and to repeat it to the people. He says, how is it that you think it's right or the right time for you to live in your fine new homes while my home, God's temple, lays in ruin? In a little while, the God of the angel army spoke again through Haggai. Take a good look. Take a hard look at your life and think about what you're going through. You have spent a lot of money, but you don't have much to show for it. You keep filling up your plates, but you never get satisfied. You keep drinking and drinking and drinking, but you remain thirsty. You put layer upon layer upon layer of clothes, but you never can get warm. And the people who you work for, what are they getting it from it? Not much. You're like a leaky, rusted out bucket. What's that worth? This is what the God of the angel armies is saying. Take a good look at your life and think about it. Here's what I want you to do. Go up and climb the mountains and cut down some timber. Bring it down and build my temple. Do it just for me. For your only motive should be to honor me. You have had great ambitions for your own self, but nothing's come out of it. The little that you have brought in to my temple, I now blow it away. For my house still lays in ruins. That's why. That's why, because of your stinginess. And so I've given you a dry summer, and I've given you skimpy crops. I've matched your tight-fisted stinginess by decreeing a season of doubt in your life, drying up the fields and drying up the hills, withering the gardens and the orchards, stunning the vegetables and the fruit. Nothing, not a man or a woman, not an animal or a crop will thrive. Then, oh, I like that word then. There are some really important words in the Bible. But, if, therefore, then. I like then. Then the governor, Zerubbabel, and the high priest, Joshua, and all the people, 50,000, listened to Haggai. But they listened with intent to hear from God. And when God sent his prophet Haggai to them, they paid attention to him. In listening to Haggai, they honored God. Then Haggai, God's messenger, shared God's next message with the people. It's a short message. I am with you. And this is how God got Zerubbabel, Joshua, and all the people moving. He got them working on rebuilding the temple. And this happened the 24th day on the 6th month of the 2nd year of Darius. The dates are important because after Haggai got their attention, they started rebuilding the temple within 3 weeks. They didn't make up any more excuses. Haggai basically told us God's message is to keep first things first. I need people who are done with lip service and who are willing to engage in life service. Boy, I don't know, is that appropriate today? We've let the house of God fall in ruin because other things are more important in our life. God is not number one, nor his plan for us, nor his assignment for us hasn't become number one. Everything else is becoming number one. I'm going to tell you what happened. One of the first things when COVID-19 hit, all the things that used to occupy your time were taken away. All the craziness of trying to spin all these plates, all the plates were put on the shelf. And God got your attention. And you didn't like what you were experiencing, nor did I like it. And Haggai says, it's time for my church to awaken. Stop professing me as Lord of all in your songs and start practicing that I'm Lord of all. And I'm going to put you in a place where you're going to have to think about what it means to be CrossFit. And as we went through Haggai chapter 1, we found that he exposed some of the, what I would call the excuses. Something that we need to fight against, spiritual apathy. So that's what the whole theme is for this second part of our series, Awakening. It's the battle between being apathetic and awakened. And we're in these crossroads of addressing how we've become apathetic instead of alive. And he said there are five things. Five ways that we can fight apathy. We looked at two of them last week. The first one is, stop with the excuses. I don't know, raise your hand. Are you a professional excuse maker? I am. I've got so many excuses, but procrastination, I believe, is one of the biggest things that hurts the kingdom of God because we keep putting off the things that God's told us to do. Here's a phrase, I'll pray about it. Really, what's your motivation? Sometimes if I say I'll pray about it, okay, I'll just put that in the back of my head. See, the people of God, they were sent back to Israel to rebuild the temple, 50,000. And they started with a lot of fervor. They started, but things got a little rough. Things got a little tough on them. And they gave up. Spineless commitment. And then they started making excuses. What God says, I hear them. My people are saying, it's just not time to go back to work yet. I'll deal with this later, God, some other time. We need to stop making up excuses. Second way that we can fight apathy, our spiritual apathy, is stop being self-driven. He says, again, in chapter 1, he talked about in verse 4 and 5, why is it that my house lay in ruin while you're building your fine luxury homes? You are now spending all your time, all your money, all your energy building your homes with the resources that I've given you. Yet you allow my house to lay in ruins. We are so quick to take care of that which is physical. And we allow the spiritual to lay in ruins. And God says, why are you being so selfish? Seek me first in all your ways, and I will what? Add all these things. Seek the kingdom of God first. The people we talked about got distracted due to disappointment, which led to disobedience. They didn't do what God called them to do. And I know that most people don't choose to disobey God. I know most people don't say, you know what? I don't care about God. I'm going to slowly drift away from God and live in spiritual apathy. I know that doesn't happen. But life creates scenarios that will cause us to get off course. We talked about if you're off by 1 degree heading north, it won't really make a difference if you're just traveling 50 feet. But if you travel 50 miles and you're slightly off, 1 degree is going to get you to be off position. And I don't want to be caught out of position when God is saying, Bill, I need you. And so he's trying to recalibrate us to get us back. We need to stop making excuses. One day I'll get my life together with the Lord. Or sometimes people say, you know, I'll go to church when I'm a bit older. I'm just too busy to go to church right now. I've got mortgage, car payment, I've got utilities, I've got all these things, and I can't afford not to go to work. Yet your spiritual house is going to lay in ruins because you're just concerned about your physical comfort. So if you don't start with God at being the center of something, it will never bring you the joy that God has designed for you to experience. So now today, let's look at the three other ways that we can fight spiritual apathy. Number three, fear God. And this is what they did starting in verse 12. The leaders, the political leader and the spiritual leader together feared God. Zerubbabel and Joshua. Isn't that something we should pray about today? That our political leaders start fearing God? Now I can hear all the comments now going on in the Facebook. The spiritual leaders and the political leaders feared God because of the crisis, because of the trial, because of the struggle. They looked to God and says, God basically said, you know, I let you experience what you wanted. You don't like that? Okay, let me reset you. And then when the leaders, both leaders, feared the Lord or respected the Lord, the people followed. And that's why leadership needs to stay strongly committed and fear the Lord. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, in this book, this word fear means to be in awe of God, to be inspired by God, not to be afraid of God, but I think that is also healthy, but to say, God, you are Lord of all. You are sovereign. 14 times, the Lord, through Haggai, uses the phrase, the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of the angel armies. In other words, you need to fear the one who's in control of all heavens and all earth. He spoke it into existence. He spoke you into existence. You need to have that awe and respect for God. And they began to fear the Lord in a healthy way. And I don't know if our country, our society, fears or respects the Lord. I don't know. What do you do about his word? How do we respond? How has our society treated the word of God? How about prayer? How has our society treated prayer? How about you? In your prayer and your daily reading time with God, are we in awe of what he's saying to us? Haggai used that phrase. By the way, Haggai's name means person of feast. And that's what the message was to God. If we get our house in order, there will be a blessing. So that is what it means to fear God. And so to you, what does it mean to you to fear God today in your house, in your church? Do you have an idea of what it means to have awe and respect for the majesty of God? Or is he just the one to take your prayer requests, like driving up to a drive-thru and putting in your spiritual value meal number one, God, give me, give me. The idea of fearing God, what about his judgment upon our apathy? Some serious thoughts. When you fear God, it leads to the next way to fight spiritual apathy, and that is you begin to obey God. That's actually pretty synchronized. God is sovereign. He's majestic. So if the God of the army angel says, do this, what do you think I'll do? That. And it's real simple. When you obey God, he will always give you instructions. The problem is, we're not patient enough to listen to the instructions. Here's the instructions he gave the people. He says, I want you to go up to the mountain. I want you to cut down the resource and bring it down to where I told you to bring it down and to start building. God calls us to go, but we pray about it. Yeah, I'll think about it. I'll pray about it. No, God said go. It only took 3 weeks for them to go from apathy to an awakening, and they went up to the mountain. How easy is it to climb up a mountain? Anyone know? Not very easy. They didn't have the hiking shoes that we have. And they were supposed to cut down the trees up in the mountain. Why? Because all the other trees were cut down, and they had to go up to the mountain. How easy is it to bring the timber down? That would be a little hard to do. But it's something that they were already doing, because what were they doing instead of building God's temple? Building their homes. Where were they getting the resources from? What can I get from God before he asks me of anything? He says, go up to the mountain. Get the resources and bring them back and start doing something with those resources. And you know what? They had to go from the lip service to the life service. All the projects of adding on to their home, remodeling their kitchen, everything had to be put on hold, because now God became priority number one again, the most important thing. And they obeyed God. And I love the consequence. When they chose to obey God, God gave them a word. And I think it's because it's going to be hard. And the word was found in verse 13 going into verse 14. He says, I am with you. And then verse 14, because of that, the Lord sparked enthusiasm in the political leader, the spiritual leader, and the people. What sparked enthusiasm? What sparked revival? What sparked the awakening? They feared the Lord and they obeyed the Lord. And there was no longer lip service. Now there was life service. We will go up to the mountain. We will work hard and we'll bring those resources down. We'll build your temple and honor you first, God. And that's what God blessed. And I'm telling you right now, there is always blessing in obedience, not for obedience. He can get anyone to do anything. I don't know. Just ask Jonah. He might know. But when you willfully choose to obey God because you love him, you respect him, you're in awe of him, blessings come because I will serve you. Joshua said, as far as me and my house, we will what? Serve the Lord. We'll go from lip service to life service. And then that led to the fifth and final way to fight against spiritual apathy. Start working with God. God wants to be our partner. God wants to work hand in hand with us. That's why he said, go up to the mountain, get to work. I'm there with you to get the work done. And we work with God, not for God. We're not employees or employers. God is not the employer. We're team. We're his body. We're his priests, his disciples. We're working with God. People then, they began to resume the work on the temple within 3 weeks. They didn't have to pray about it. There are some clear instructions that we need to go and do and be And God says, I will with you. I like what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. He says, work hard to show the results of your salvation by obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you and giving you the desire and the power to do that which pleases him. So when we decide to get working for God, it's really, we have only one responsibility, a decision. And then God supplies the means, the method, and the material. Behold, the harvest is ripe, but what's missing? The workers. To revive us again into a fear of the Lord, that we begin to obey what he says, and we begin to work, and we go from lip service, which we have become such professional religious people, into life service, and say, God, if you can use me, you can use anything, and I'm here for you. Lord, please don't send me to Skid Row. Maybe that's where he wants to send you. And I remember my first time working with Project 54 Outreach. I wasn't very comfortable, but I am longing for the Saturday that I get to go back to Skid Row and to love those people God has called me to love. I can't wait for that to happen because I'm working with God. I'm an agent for God, rebuilding his kingdom here on earth. Wow. I must work out what God is working within. So he'll be blessed. If we're going to experience a true revival, a true awakening with God today in America, it starts with you, me, and the church to begin fighting against spiritual apathy and preparing for this awakening that God is bringing. Because God is at work ahead of us to prepare for what he's done. God won't read your Bible for you. God won't pray the prayers that you should be praying. God won't give you an offering on your behalf. And God won't serve the church in the place that he's fitted you to serve. And God won't love your neighbor, your coworker, or a family member that he's assigned for you to love. We need to start practicing what we've been singing about, church. I believe that God does give us motivation. He does give us the means. And he's given us the materials to be the church he needs in America today.